We'll turn, please, to the epistle of 3 John. So 3 John, let's read verses 11 and 12. Beloved, and by the way, remember that in one of those earlier studies, when we were dealing with 2 John, I did bring a study that covered 13 and 14, along with 12 and 13 of 2 John. So how many remember that? A few do. So that's good. That's encouraging. I did cover those last verses in a study on 2 John, in case you're wondering why we're stopping here at 11 and 12. Anyway, verse 11, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. In these two verses, John introduces us to the third character around whom this little epistle is built, this man Demetrius. Nothing is known of his identity at all. There was a Demetrius who was of Ephesus. He's mentioned in Acts chapter 19 and verse 23. That is Demetrius the silversmith. He was a pagan, of course, and at that time he was very much opposed to the gospel. Now, we cannot say that this Demetrius is the same man. In other words, that Demetrius in the book of Acts chapter 19 was saved, and this is the man here. In fact, it's highly unlikely, not highly unlikely that he got saved, we do not know that, but highly unlikely that if he did get saved, that this is the same person. And the reason is that Acts 19, in reference to Paul's ministry, occurred a long time before what we're reading here in 3 John. Because remember, from these studies, we have noticed that these little epistles were written by John toward the very end of his ministry, and therefore toward the end of the first century. Whereas what happened in Acts 19 along in connection with Paul's ministry would have happened maybe between 55 and 60 AD. So it was a long time before this. So it's highly unlikely that if that Demetrius, the silversmith, was converted, that this is him in this epistle. That's beside the point, because it doesn't really matter who this Demetrius is as far as his identity is concerned. Remember, of course, the Lord knows him. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And we'll be dead on sure that Demetrius is in heaven, and he's rejoicing around the throne tonight, whoever he exactly may have been. Well, we want to look here at a couple of reasons, first of all, as to why he's mentioned in 3 John. You see, in all likelihood, he was the bearer of this epistle to Gaius. 3 John is written to Gaius. We've seen that. And in verse 12, there's really a recommendation of Demetrius to Gaius. Because when you look at verse 11, John says, beloved, and that's addressed to Gaius. And then he says in verse 12, Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself, yea, and we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. He's recommending Demetrius to Gaius. Why? Well, I'm suggesting to you that Demetrius is the one who's actually carrying this epistle to Gaius. You see, obviously, Gaius does not know Demetrius. Why else would John recommend him? Gaius does not know him at all. So John feels that he must, and of course he's moved by the Holy Spirit to write this, but he feels that he must write this recommendation of Demetrius. He must testify of the good character that Demetrius has, so that when Gaius would meet him, he would have no hesitation in receiving Demetrius. It would even seem that Demetrius may have been the leader of the group of missionaries whom John has sent forth, and who are going to Gaius, and Gaius is to receive them and also to support them. Now, we have already covered that in verses 5 to 7, where John speaks to Demetri or speaks to Gaius about receiving these missionaries. He already has done that in the past, and John encourages him to do that again and sends Demetrius, is recommended in verse 12, singled out there. It would appear that Demetrius is most likely the leader of that group of missionaries or preachers who are going to Gaius, and Gaius is to receive them. And therefore, this man, Demetrius, is a servant of Christ. He is a gospel preacher, and I am suggesting to you that he is the one who actually carries this epistle with him that John sends here to Gaius. So that's one reason why he's mentioned. He is the bearer of this epistle. And I'm not dogmatic on that. I'm just saying that that most likely is the case as to why John so strongly recommends him and gives him this good character reference in verse 12. But in the second place, Demetrius is mentioned in this epistle as someone who is to be followed by Gaius. Now look with me at verse 11. And John says, "Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men." Now, in verse 11, you'll notice that Gaius is warned not to follow that which is evil, but that which is good. And then immediately, John makes it personal, and he says, "He that doeth good is of God. He that doeth evil hath not seen God." So when he says in the beginning of verse 11, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good, he's talking about men. And he's referring to a man who's evil, and then a man who is good. And he's telling Gaius to follow the man who's good. Then he immediately mentions Demetrius, and mentions the good report, the good testimony that Demetrius has, and encourages John, Gaius, therefore, to follow this man Gaius, not Diotrephes, whom we've already considered in the study last week, who's mentioned in these earlier verses. He's not to follow Diotrephes because he is evil, but he's to follow this good and godly man, this man Demetrius. He is to follow him because he is indeed a good man. Now, what John is doing here is he's pointing to Demetrius as an example to imitate. He has a good report, he has a good testimony, and therefore he is recommended by John as one whom Gaius could follow. Look with me at that threefold testimony that is given there concerning Demetrius. It says in verse 12, "Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself, yea, and we also bear witness." There is a threefold testimony there. He had a good report of all men. That's a reference to the church. It's not all men without exception, of course. It can't be. Obviously, not everybody in the world is meant there by those words, all men. So who is it? Well, it's all within the church who knew Demetrius. The church from which he goes out. The church where John, the apostle, is still ministering. He's sending out these missionaries, and Demetrius is one of them. And he has a great report. He has a good testimony within that church of which he is a part. And the structure of the verb there in verse 12, Demetrius hath good report. The structure of that verb is such as to indicate that the testimony that Demetrius had from the church and by the church in the past remained valid. It is not something that was said of him in some point in the past. It's something that the church would say of this man right up to that point. He had an up-to-date testimony right up to the very moment in which John is writing, this man has a consistent and a steady testimony. He is, therefore, a steady man. He's a dependable man. He has walked with God. He's had a testimony before the church. Of course, that's an essential quality in any man who will be a leader and who will also be a role model for other believers to follow. He had a good testimony before the church. Then it says in this 12th verse, and of the truth itself. Here's another witness to Demetrius's good character or good testimony, the truth itself. Now, we know that Christ is the truth. He says that in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Holy Spirit is also the truth. 1 John 5:6, the Spirit is truth. But here when he says that Demetrius has a good report of the truth itself, what he is simply saying is that Demetrius, what he professed, was of course the truth. And it was embodied in him in the sense that his life conformed to it. That's what's meant by those words. The truth bore witness to Demetrius simply because the truth was in him. It was seen in him. It was manifested in him. It was therefore very evident by his life and by his character that he was a man of the truth. And therefore the truth that shone through Demetrius was a witness that he was a good man. See, that means that he was honest. It says that he had a witness by the truth as well as by the church. He had the truth in him, the truth about him. He walked in the truth. He loved the truth. As I say, he was an embodiment of the truth. The genuineness of his character was self-evident. The truth shone through this man. And that recommended him. That was part of his good testimony. And then also notice that John says, and we also bear record. Now the word we there is the apostolic we. You've all heard of the royal we. When the Queen makes her speech, she always uses the first person plural. She talks about we and so on. And here in this verse where John says, and we also bear record, that's what's called the apostolic we. You'll find that often in the writings of the apostles. And it's a use of what is, of course, the first person plural. It's a use of the word that denotes authority. The apostolic we. It indicates authority. By it, John refers to himself as an apostle. And he's telling Gaius that as an apostle, I'm giving Demetrius a good recommendation. So there's a threefold witness to this man's character. The church. The truth that he lived out. And then the recommendation of John as an apostle. You'll notice there John's wisdom as he draws from these three sources and he gives this threefold testimony. John was obviously thinking of what the law said in the mouth of two or three witnesses. A matter is to be established. That's Deuteronomy 19 and verse 15. And you will find that is used in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 19. If you want to just turn back there a few verses, 1 Timothy 5, like a few books, to 1 Timothy 5 and look at verse 19. It says, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Now there's the same law in view. Sometime you can look at Deuteronomy 19 and 15 and see what it says, but it's basically stating there in the law of Moses that a person could not be condemned unless there were at least two or three witnesses. And that carries over into the New Testament. And it's used there of a man who is an elder. He is not to be accused of anything unless there is a reliable witness. And that it has to be two or three witnesses. So when John writes of Demetrius, who was obviously a leader in the work of God, I cannot say he was an elder, but for that's not what the epistle says, but obviously he was a very prominent man in the work of God. And John feels it necessary to pen here this threefold testimony concerning the character of this particular man. And in doing that, he therefore is showing to Gaius sufficient testimony. Gaius, this is enough. Do not hesitate to receive this man and to follow Demetrius instead of Diotrephes. Diotrephes is an evil man. This man Demetrius is a good man. He's the man to follow. Now you'll see John's wisdom here, because Diotrephes was in the church where Gaius was. As we saw last week, he was asserting himself, taking power to himself, seeking to hinder the work of God and so on. So it's important. John can't get there himself at this point. He intends to get there, as the epistle shows, but he can't get there at this point. So Diotrephes goes, and Gaius is told to follow Diotrephes. He's the good man. And therefore John gives him a good recommendation and tells Gaius to follow this man. Now that's the background to all of this. This is why Demetrius is mentioned in this epistle. Now, let's look at this point that John is making here, where he actually tells Gaius to follow this man, Demetrius. Look at the word follow. It is, of course, a verb. It says in verse 11, "Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good." So the word follow, in the original language, it is a word which I want to just state, because when I state it, you will recognize it. It is the word meniomai. And from that word, you get the English verb to mime. You all know what a mimic is. A mimic is a person who is able to imitate other people. And we have many mimics in the Free Church, by the way. When ministers get together, and this is just a little insight into what happens sometimes when ministers get together, we have some of the greatest characters in the Free Church you ever met. And they can mimic. You never heard the like of it. We have one fellow who can mimic every other minister. He can stand up and he can speak as they speak. I'm not talking now about the words, but the actual tone of voice. He can actually mimic their gestures and their mannerisms and all of it. And you know, ministers are just human beings. And sometimes when we get together, this kind of thing happens because it helps us to relax. And we sit and watch this fellow going through all the ministers, from Dr. Paisley right down, everyone, even me. And we have a good laugh at ourselves and enjoy it all. That's what a mimic is, a person who's actually able to act others. And that's the word that's here. I want you to understand that's what the word is. And from that we get the English word to mime, and then the word, or the noun, mimic. Now, this word follower, this is what it is. Let's look at how it's used in a few places in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. And there, as Paul writes to the Thessalonian church about their experience of salvation, he says this, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord." There's the same word. Followers of us and of the Lord. And that word there, became, is in a certain past tense that refers to a point in time in the past. And it's referring, therefore, 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 6, it's referring to the time when the Thessalonians were converted, when they were saved, and they became followers of Paul and his company, and of the Lord himself, as it says here. So when they were converted, they became not merely followers in the sense of plodding along behind someone. That's not the idea of the word. The idea of the word is actually looking at the character and the behavior of a man of God, and saying, there is a person after whom I would like to pattern myself. And actually doing that. So they became followers, Paul says, of us and of the Lord. In the New Testament, this word follow is always used in what's called the continuous tense. And that's a very interesting thing, because it therefore denotes a constant pattern of behavior. Think about it that way. The continuous tense, something that's always being done, something that is constant. And that means that what we become at conversion, we are to be thereafter. We're to keep on following, keep on imitating, if you will, the pattern that's set before us. So this is the idea of this word. This is the strength of this word. And here, John is encouraging Gaius to keep on imitating that which is good. Keep on patterning himself after that which is good. That is the sense of the word. So, here's a word that presents the idea of the believer as an imitator. We've already looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, where it's used of the Lord's people actually being imitators of Paul and his company, and then, of course, the Lord himself. You'll find the same thing in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. And Paul says this, "Be ye followers of me." That's the same word. "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Imitators of godly men. A man like the Apostle Paul. And Paul actually gives this command to these Corinthians to be imitators of him. Now I'll get to this in a moment or two, because immediately you might think, this is very pompous. Imagine any man writing to a church and telling those people to imitate him. To the carnal mind, to the one who would want to be a critic, that may sound pompous, but it's not, of course, and we'll see that more and more as we move on through here. Imitating godly men, imitating good qualities, right here in this verse we're looking at, be followers of that which is good. Good qualities, spiritual qualities. We're to imitate those things. And then, of course, the Lord himself. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Here's the word used once more. I'm just showing you verses where the word is found. And that's how you will come to an understanding of what John is actually saying to Gaius. It's used of imitating godly men like Paul. It's used of spiritual qualities. Follow that. Imitate that which is good. Here in Ephesians 5, verse 1, Paul says, "Be ye therefore followers of God, imitators of God, as dear children." And notice that language. Who are the greatest imitators of all? Your own children. You watch little children, and when the parents' backs are turned, they're imitating. And sometimes they need a clip in the ear for it, let me say. But they're the greatest imitators. And when they are on their own and they're not even conscious of you watching on, there they are, and they're acting out something. They're acting out maybe the church service. And one is the preacher. A couple more of the congregation and so on, and there they are acting out the whole thing. They're imitating. It's natural to imitate. It's part of how we're made. But it has to be channeled in the right direction. So when you read all these verses about imitating godly men or spiritual qualities, and then you come to the Lord himself, you begin to see the drift of what John is saying. Follow, imitate that which is good. Where do you see that which is good? Well, of course, you see it in spiritual qualities that are revealed in the Bible. And then you see it in the lives of men of God or women of God. You see in their lives that which we can very well imitate. And therefore we're not talking about imitating them essentially. We're talking about imitating what we see of God and we see of Christ in them. That's what John is getting at here when he tells Gaius to imitate Demetrius. He is calling on this man to look at Demetrius and see in him the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ and follow that. Imitate that. Now, turn to Hebrews 13, verses 7 and 8. And notice what Paul says here. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. Here's the word again. Whose faith follow, or whose faith imitate, considering the end of their conversation. In other words, here the Apostle Paul, as he calls on believers to look at their spiritual rulers, and he exhorts them to imitate their faith, he especially singles out the end or the goal of their conversation. And remember, of course, the word conversation is here an old English word. It refers not to what men say, but to what men do. Their character or their behavior, their conduct, that's what's in view in the word conversation. The end of their conversation, the goal of it, the sum and substance of it. And what is it? Well, the next verse tells you, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. You see, my friend, a true man of God has as his goal the glory of Christ. He wants to be like Christ. He is following the Lord Jesus Christ. He is an imitator of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you look at him, you see Christ in him. And then you are stirred yourself to say to yourself, oh, I would to God I were like that man. But what you're really saying is, would to God I were like Christ. Because that's what you're saying. I'm talking about genuine godliness. Not a show or whatever. True Christ-likeness. It is seen in the lives of men of God or saints of God. And they're not necessarily preachers or office bearers. I've seen some of the most saintly people when I have visited the sick shut away. Now you see Christ in that soul, that life. I remember an old lady who's now with the Lord in the church in Philadelphia, who for years, I'm talking about probably 30 or 40 years at least, was bound to a wheelchair. You talk about being crippled and twisted by arthritis. Her hands were so twisted, she could pick up nothing. Constant pain. And yet, every time I visit that old saint, her face was beaming. Because she had Christ in her. That's what I mean. What an example she was. Christ-likeness. And this is what the Apostle John and Paul in these other verses, this is what they are talking about. The Lord Jesus Christ, the sum and substance of the lives and the faith and the conduct of men of God, women of God, saints of God. And we're told that that's the pattern we are to follow, that we are to imitate. Turn then to 2 Thessalonians 3. Look at verses 7 to 9, just as another example of this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verses 7 through to 9. It says, for yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. Here it is again. You know how you ought to follow us. For we behave not, look at this, immediately talks about behavior. We behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither to be any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power or authority, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. How clear that is. The Apostle Paul says, when I was in Thessalonica, along with my colleagues, we labored night and day. For what reason? To set before God's people an example, to follow, to imitate, to learn from as regards the things of God. And isn't it interesting, in two of those verses I've already referred to, 1 Thessalonians 1:6 and also 1 Corinthians 11:1, isn't it interesting to notice there that when Paul says or talks about being followers of him, he immediately adds, and of the Lord. Because he doesn't want these people to go away with the thought at all that he's setting himself up individually as being better than others or whatever. He always, in those verses, he adds on, and of the Lord. And what he's saying, therefore, is a lesson to us in men of God and saints of God. We see the Lord, and we are taught thereby what it is to be like the Lord. I'm sure you've found this in your experience. When you see a godly person, it strikes you how much they're like the Lord. And if you're in touch with the Lord, you'll say, I wish I were like that person. You feel drawn toward that person. You feel the power and the blessing of that person's life and testimony and influence. And it just makes you that you want to be like them. And what you're really saying, as I said a while ago, is you want to be like the Lord because you're looking at the Lord in that person. Now, I must say, and I think all here tonight who have been in this church for a long time will agree with me, I must say, when I was a young man, Mr. Beggs was my hero. Because I saw Christ in him. And I tried every opportunity I could get to be in his presence and to talk with him. Because I saw the Lord. That's what I mean. I saw Christ. I said, oh that I were like that man, because I see the Lord in him. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Now, that means, as I apply this just in closing tonight, no professing Christian is an island unto himself. I use that expression because it's one that we all know. There are people who think that they can go through this life, keep themselves to themselves, and nobody is affected. That is never true. Even a person is an absolute recluse, and he never appears. He or she still has an influence because people say, that person's odd. And you see, there's an influence. And that's the kind of person you don't want to be like, shutting yourself away and so on. But you see, you can't be an island unto yourself. And that's a biblical truth. Paul says in Romans 14:7, none of us liveth to himself. And then he says, no, none of us dieth to himself. And what he's saying is, no professing Christian can say that his position as a Christian is not for public notice. That his behavior as a Christian is his own private business. No, that's not the way it is. Because once you take the position of being a Christian, you're on public display. Immediately. You're in public notice. You don't live to yourself. Immediately, people see you, they read you, they take note of you, and they're going to be influenced by you one way or another. And therefore, do you not want to be a person, as a Christian, whom others will say concerning you, there's a man, there's a woman, and they set before me a good pattern. They show me what Christ is like. And I want to talk with that person. I want to be in that person's company. I want to converse with that individual. Is that the way we affect people? Or, sadly, would they like to run away the other road? It's one or the other. So we must be so careful that we will be examples of Christ. And people looking at us will say, there are folk, and I want to follow them. In this sense we're seeing tonight, because they show me Christ. No professing Christian is an island unto himself. Furthermore, true Christianity is taught by example. Turn to Titus. Look quickly with me just at a few verses. True Christianity is taught by example. And surely, in a very, very strong way, the application of that fact, that Christianity is taught by example, is that older believers are to set forth a pattern for younger believers. That's a biblical principle. And here it is in Titus. Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 1. Speak thou the things which become or adorn sound doctrine. So he's encouraging Titus to, as a preacher, to preach those things that will adorn the doctrines of the gospel. And what he's talking about is how people who profess the gospel should live. For he goes on to say this in verse 2, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, and charity in patience. That the aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh or adorneth God holiness, not false accusers, and so on and so on. Verse 4, that they may teach the young women. Now notice this, older women. You know, we hear all this shouting today in the liberal churches that women should be allowed to be preaching and ordained and all the rest of it. Well, here's a role for a woman in the place of teaching. Teaching younger women. How? By example. That's what this is all about. Where Paul says, the aged women, you behave this way. And he says in verse 4, that they may teach. I'm not saying you're all aged women. You have to be very careful. But as sisters in the Lord, whatever your age might be, you are to teach younger women by your example, by how you dress, by how you behave, by how you have your tongue under control. It's all here. That's how you teach the younger woman. And especially if you're a lady with children in your home, this is how you teach your children. This is how especially you teach your daughters. By being what Paul, in fact we should say, the Holy Spirit is laying down here. That's how younger women are taught. By the example of the older. And that's how young men are taught. By the example of the older men. It's all right here. And therefore, applying this thought of being followers, no professing Christian is an island unto himself. True Christianity is to be taught by example. And then, imitating Christ-likeness in another believer does contribute to Christian growth in your own life. Because as you see likeness to Christ in a brother or sister, whoever that person might be, and you say, that's what I want to be, that's a way in which the Holy Spirit obviously actually enables you to grow, develop in your own spiritual life and in your own walk with God. Let me say this to us all tonight. Study men of God or women of God for that matter in the Scriptures. Study them in church history. Study them in the church today. And then being influenced by their godliness and by their testimony, you are a follower, an imitator of Christ and of God as He is seen in them. And may that be our experience. And may the Lord write His truth upon our hearts for His own glory and for His own name's sake. Amen.